Okay, once again, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading this morning once again with verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning our reading, verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, Lord, we are so very thankful for thy blessings upon us. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of prayer. And dear Lord, remember those that have been mentioned for prayer this morning. Lord, we ask that you'd intervene in their lives in a special way. And Father, I just pray now that you'd cause us to once again understand the importance of being thankful. And Father, some of the things that we are to be thankful for and how our reaction to that should be. And dear Father, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue looking at the subject we began last Sunday, and that is giving thanks to God for everything. You know, we have a terrible tendency to want to thank God for the big things in life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we fail to give Him thanks for what we consider to be the small things. Beloved, blessings from God are great regardless of whether we perceive them to be large or small. The blessings of God that in many ways are some of the greatest are the things that are the most easily forgotten or looked over or ignored or just simply taken for granted. For example, it's a blessing from God. I've mentioned this so many times, some of you are probably sick of hearing it, but it's a blessing of God to be able to get out of bed in the morning, isn't it? Because there are a lot of people that don't have that blessing, that cannot, and would give anything if they could. It's a blessing of God to be able to come and assemble in His house, because there are a lot of people who wish they could. They have ignored it, a lot of opportunities, and now they can't. Or there's some because of persecution that can't gather as openly as we do here in this great land that we live in. I remind that I read just this weekend what supposedly, I guess is true, the final words of that entertainer David Cassidy was, and it was truly heartbreaking. His final words to his daughter was, "So much wasted time." Isn't that some way to come to the end of your life? And your final statement about your life will be so much wasted time. Beloved, let us not be guilty of wasting our time giving God thanks and praise for what He's done. So that's what we're going to be continuing on looking at today. The importance of giving thanks to God not only at this time of the year. I realize Thanksgiving has already passed. But beloved, we should be giving thanks to God all the time. Not just at a certain, not just the, what is the fourth Thursday in November. We are to give God thanks year round, or at least we should. There's not a single area of our life, not any, that we are not to give God thanks for. And sometimes it's difficult, I realize, and we'll look at some of these as we go through. Last time, we looked at how the Holy Spirit fills us, and what this enables us to do, and how He guides us and leads us and so forth. This morning I want to pick up by looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, filling us and indwelling us are not the same thing. In the Old Testament, we found where the Spirit of God came upon people. We found where the Spirit of God was with people from time to time. He would fill people from time to time to enable them to do whatever it was that God had them to do at that particular moment. However, after the ascension of the Lord, when the church was empowered by God, we find where the individuals are now indwelt with the Spirit of God. That is to say, those that were filled with His Spirit didn't keep it all the time. It would come, He would come, and He would go. However, you and I today, who are saved, are indwelt by that Spirit, and He will never leave us. Thank God for that fact. He is there with us all the time. So as we look at ourselves, and in light of that, we need to never lose sight of the fact that we have the Spirit of God with us, in us, helping us through every challenging thing that comes into our life. In fact, it's through those difficult moments that we're more aware of His presence normally than we are when everything's going fine. He's still there. And I'm not implying that in this instance necessarily that we are ignoring His presence, but rather it's those times that we need Him the most is when He makes His presence known in our life the most. And we become more aware that He is there with us and all those things that He does for us. Let me ask you something. Anybody here ever be so spiritually distraught over a loved one or friend in the hospital that you went to the hospital chapel to pray? Well, do you know what kind of services they have in there? Yeah, I'm aware of that. I'm aware of that. But it's also a quiet place where you can get on your knees before God and pour out your heart to God and really pray to God. Now, I'm not questioning anybody's salvation at all. But generally speaking, unless it's when we're really giving thanks and genuinely giving thanks, most of the time when we truly pray is when we're looking at, or somebody is looking at death. And then we don't have any trouble praying then. We all pray like that all the time. But somehow it seems to elude us, except at times like that. And I notice I'm saying us. I'm not pointing a finger or throwing a rock at anybody. It's just something that happens to us so much of the time. We have to also remember that God has sent us, each and every one of us, not just a few, but God has sent each of us individually on a mission. Do you ever look at it like that? The world in which we live is our mission field. You may not be called of God to preach. I'm not saying that you are. But I tell you what, we can all witness for God, can't we? We can all be a good witness to our neighbors. We can be a neighbor for them. Most neighbors, we don't even know their names at times. A lot of neighbors, we wish weren't our neighbors at times. Neighbors aren't neighbors anymore. I'm glad I'm old enough to have remembered what neighbors were. And I long to see that again. I don't know that we ever will. But beloved, we need to, among our neighbors, be known of people that love God, that serve God, and desire what's good for them. We live in a mission field. God sent us out in the mission work to do. We've been told to hold fast to our confession. That is, we're to be sound on what we believe in. We're not to back up on what we believe in if what we believe in is based on the Word of God. Everything today is talking about compromise. Everything today is talking about blending in. Everything today is talking about being inclusive. Brother and sister, if it's not based on the Word of God, we don't have to be inclusive to anything or anybody. Stand, hold fast to your confession. And we're also told to point others to the glory of God. How do we do that? By being argumentative? No. We can contend for the faith without being contentious, can't we? If we contend for what we believe in love, and they will at least inquire as to why, we take the Bible and show them why, you might be surprised how effective witness you may have for them. So we are to hold fast to our confession, and we're to point others to the glory of God. Because is that not the very root of everything that we believe? Is it not to point to the glory of God? Is all the doctrine that we hold so true and so precious that all of our convictions is based upon? Don't they all point to the glory of God and magnify God and honor God and all those things? Because if they don't, we don't need to have them. So we are to point others always to the glory of God. And in order for us to do this, in order for us to hold fast and to be solid and to be sound, beloved, among other reasons, this is why God has provided us with the indwelling Spirit. Because make no mistake, in and of ourselves, we cannot do it. We must have the power of the Spirit of God. We must have the aid of the Spirit of God. We must have the guidance of the Spirit of God. Because, beloved, it is when we do what God would have us to do, when we speak to those individuals that God has led us to, that the Spirit of God will aid us and guide our thoughts and aid us and guide us as to what we say. Now, does that mean we're always going to see immediate results when we do it? No. We might, but we may not. Just know that God is going to be working out His perfect will in that person's life. And you just never know. Those seeds you plant may come forth down the road somewhere. But you have at least planted the seeds and being faithful to what God has done. In every church where the truth is being proclaimed, make no mistake, the Spirit is present and working. What makes the difference? It has to be a church where the truth is being proclaimed. The truth of God's Word. Not distorted, not twisted, not pointed in some direction to suit somebody's likes or fancies, but rather it's based on truth. Thus saith the Lord. And it can never be on anything else. In every church where the truth is being preached, the Holy Spirit is present. And because of His presence, He is steadfastly and consistently and unadornedly blessing the church. And I want to talk about unadornedly. Lovey, don't draw attention to himself. He doesn't. No, there are a lot of churches today, sadly, that by what they do and how they act and so forth, it's almost as though they worship the Spirit to the exclusion of everything else. The Spirit of God is part of the Godhead. And everything the Spirit does points people to Jesus Christ, does He not? And anything that is contrary to that, beloved, is contrary to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We need to worship all three parts, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not just one to the exclusion of everything else. Going a little bit further, and every believer who is holding fast to their confession, then they can make no mistake, you'll make no mistake, of the reality of the presence of God, the Spirit, in your life. Now remember, I told you we're indwelt. And we are. And we know that we are indwelled forever. But is it not possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit? Is it not possible for us through our lives to so grieve the Spirit that we're not aware of His presence, or He doesn't make His presence known in our life like He did or should or could? It's not because of Him. It's not because of any weakness in the Spirit, but it's because of us and because of problems that we have and problems that we've done. Remember, the Scripture says it's our sin that separates us from our God, right? Not God Himself. God never leaves. He is right there through it all. So as we go out and we stammer and we stutter and we fumble over our words and we speak for God nonetheless and we serve God nonetheless, and as we maintain the integrity of our witness, which Brother Dale did so well teaching us in the Sunday school hour, part of his lesson, but the integrity of our witness, then, beloved, it is our privilege to know of the Spirit's presence in and with us. Now, we talk about the integrity of our witness. Number one, we know that people don't have any trouble believing what we say we are, right? But let's take it just a little bit further this morning. I'm not asking for an answer. And I kid a lot. I have kidded and will kid in the future a lot about tools. I'm not kidding right now. Okay, I'm serious. What do you have? What do you have that belongs to you that you wouldn't entrust me with if you had to be gone somewhere? Think about it. If the integrity of my witness is as it ought to be, then you should be willing to entrust me with anything. Right? If not, I'm not saying the problem is with you. The problem is with my integrity. I've given you a reason to doubt. I've given you a reason to not feel that way. I have given you a reason to not feel safe with me having this, that, or the other. You see what I'm saying? Our integrity is so important that our brothers and sisters know they can trust us with anything. And you want to take it one more step further, they should know that they can trust us with anything they confide to us in. Right? They should know that they can tell us anything. And it doesn't go any further. Brother Steve and I have a little thing, and it doesn't need to be said, but when we're out there working in the shop, we've always said, what's said in the shop stays in the shop. And, you know, but that should be true with what we talked in confidence to each other about anything, right? It stays there. The integrity of your witness, my friend, is that important that we maintain it. There is an undeniable truth. We're told in the Scripture, and this is a blessed promise, that wherever two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, He's present with them. Beloved, it's not the size of the congregation that tells whether the Spirit of God is there. What does is why are they there? You could have a gathering of two or three people. That would constitute a church because the church is the people, right? You could have two or three gathered somewhere and have more power with God than a church that has 300 or 400 or 3,000 or 4,000. If that church that has all the other is not meeting together in the Lord's name, right? That's what's important, is where they gather and the purpose for which they are gathered. If they come in the Lord's name, His Spirit is present. This is not only true when we gather for a preaching service, nor is it only true when we gather to witness for others. But beloved, this is true when we gather on Wednesday evening, perhaps, for our own comfort and edification. What am I saying? When we come together and we talk about our needs, we talk about our concerns, we talk about what's weighing heavy on our hearts, and we join together and pray about those matters. Or when we gather together like on a time that we want to get down and really study the things of God's Word for our own edification, He's present then too. So, you know, we put it like this. The Spirit of God should be, and I believe is present here with us on a, like today or any other Lord's Day service, than He is with us when we're in the middle of a great revival service. It's a different feeling, no doubt. And I know you can't trust feelings, but it does have a little different feeling about it. But the presence of the Lord is the same, right? He's there with us. He's here with us on Wednesday when, because of work and other things, our number is not huge. He's with us there, or as much as He is on the Lord's Day, when everybody's able to be with us. It's while we're here and what we're doing. That, again, that's what matters. Whenever we show forth the glory of our God, that is, when we're talking to others, or when just by the way we live, by the things that we do, beloved, we have the assurance that the Spirit is there. I remember years ago, there was a traveling evangelist by the name of Billy Kelly. He's with the Lord now. Billy Kelly was a huge man. And when I say huge, I don't mean towering tall either. Billy Kelly was a fellow who, Preacher Hall, those of you that remember ever seeing him, he was a fellow that was right at about 6 foot. maybe a little under, but right close to 6 foot tall. And Billy Kelly took his belt off one time, and Preacher Hall held it, and his belt dragged to the ground, and Preacher Hall held it out like that. That's how big around Billy was. Billy Kelly said, you know what disgusted it is when you go into a big and tall man's store, and the only thing you can buy fits is a hanky. Now, I said all that to get to this point. Apparently, before God saved him, he was bad to drink. As a lot of people were. And he said not long after he was saved, he was walking somewhere, and it was really, really hot that day in the summer. And all of a sudden, the aroma of alcohol came to across his nose. And what happened was, the fellow that owned this particular beer joint was out on the street, had a big fan set up, and he was pouring alcohol on the concrete, on the sidewalk, so that the fan would blow that down, and the aroma would bring people into his business. And Billy said he could smell it, and his flesh said, nobody knows you here. You're all alone. Going in. That tastes good. You're thirsty, aren't you? You're hot. Going in. And Billy Kelly said what he had to do was he crossed the street to the other side and went on down whistling Amazing Grace. What am I saying, beloved? It's not only the integrity of our witness, but we show forth the glory of God in our lives by what we do. Not only what we say, but what we do. And really, if for more than any other reason, more about what we do than what we say. And hey, Jake, remind me, I need to talk to you after a while. Dale gave some illustration about dropping a hammer on his toe with an ingrown toenail. That sounded pretty real, so I need to talk to you about what happened. Love you, Dale. We have been promised that He is indwelling us permanently, no matter where we are or what we're doing. Now, that doesn't give us a free license to live just any way we want to. It should cause us to quiver in fear when we do some of the things we do, knowing that He is in us. He knows. He sees. He's with everything. Is He pleased with what we do? Or are we grieving Him by what we do? That's a question we must understand. It is a tremendous reality. You talk about a reality check. Here's one. When we come to the place where we understand, not just talk about, not just give lip service to, but when we fully understand, or perhaps I should say comprehend, that we are in fact the temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies is the temple of the Spirit of God. Right? So, if it is the temple of the Spirit of God, then how are we taking care of it? How are we doing with it? Are you thankful that here we have a immaculately clean church to come to? Or does it make you happy in the summertime when our grounds are, you might as well say, manicured? If you can find something wrong with them, go home. Pretty much. Do you ever take that into thought? Now, I said that to get to this, because number one, I don't want them ever thinking I'll be taken for granted, because I don't. And if you do, shame on you. But secondly, as well as the church grounds and the property and the building and so forth is taken care of, making that analogy, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should also take care of it, right? We should. I ain't going to say that. That wouldn't be good. I'll do it this way. I have heard said about a particular church building that folks, I didn't even know they had services there. What were they basing it on? The appearance? What, the show of people around at certain times or lack thereof? I didn't even know it was a church. Beloved, let it never be said of us that I didn't even know that person went to church. I didn't even know that person was saved based on the way our temples look to others. There's a whole host of things I could get in here, and I don't want to. I'm not going to. We just want to move on. We cannot be without the vitality of the Spirit coursing through our hearts and souls and spirits. He must be a part of us always in everything we do, or we will fail. It's not a question of if we'll fail, but rather when we'll fail, because it will come. It will happen. The Spirit is with us in times of great joy and rejoicing. In fact, He is what leads us. And I'm talking about true rejoicing. I'm talking about the rejoicing that comes in our heart and souls when we see somebody saved. The kind of rejoicing that we see when somebody goes through the waters of baptism, or becomes a member of our church through letter, or experience, whatever it may be. The kind of joy that comes through our hearts when God is blessing us and we feel as though, you know, we're lifted to above the rafters and we're so caught up in His blessings and His goodness and His mercy. We just almost want to shout out with joy. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And He's the one who causes it. He's the one that makes it possible in our lives. And beloved, He's also present with us in times of great sorrow. He is there with us in our great stresses. I've laughed in nurses' faces more than once. When you come in for a checkup and I ask you, say, is there any stress in your life? And I laugh at them most of the time. No, not a bit. We all live in a pressure cooker, don't we? All of us do. And it takes its toll. And the Spirit is there with us to let the steam off once in a while. Right? I never really understood or grasped, perhaps I should say, His presence in time of great sorrows until I lost my dad and when I lost my father-in-law, who was in fact my second dad. You know His presence then when your heart's broken. You know His presence when you just want to go somewhere and fall apart. You know His presence when you have to have His strength to get through. I tell you, the one thing in my life that is my greatest privilege, my greatest honor, is also the hardest thing that I have to do. And that is conduct a funeral of somebody that means a lot to me. And I've told Elaine more than one time, I can't do this. I can't do it. And she always encouraged me, said, yeah, you can. And through prayer, and not just some mumbled prayer, but through pouring my heart out to God and asking for His strength and His help, He does it, right? It's not me, it's Him. My point is, beloved, when we need Him the most, He's always there. In times of joy, in times of sorrow, in times of stress, when we just feel like we're going to burst. You know, as I've said before, what the definition of stress is. It is restraining that urge to choke the life out of somebody who so desperately needs to have it done. That pretty well defines it, doesn't it? And He's always there with us in times of our personal temptations. We do not have to give in to sin. We are not a slave to sin. But the Bible declares that we give in to sin when we give in to our own lusts, right? When we allow the flesh to win. I'm going to have more to say about that here in some upcoming sermons, so I'm going to move along. We must always remember to never take the Spirit of God for granted. For example, while we know that His presence is an irreversible reality, we can also see from the church of Laodicea that something there was greatly missing. And we'll be looking back at the Laodicean church, Lord willing, this afternoon. Their relationship with the Lord was interesting, to say the least. Quite interesting to see. Now, the Lord was very near to that church. But He was only so near as far as He was at the door. And that's it. He wasn't in. He was at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and do what? No, that's not to the individual. I don't care what people say. He was talking. That was in the middle of a letter to a church in Laodicea. So while Rosie, the Spirit was outside, or the Lord was outside the church knocking to get in. That's kind of tragic, isn't it? When you think about that at all, and I'll have more to say about that this afternoon. If you want to hear some more about that, You know, that's when you'll do. Now, it's true that he was knocking. It is true that by that knocking, he desired to be inside. But that doesn't alter the fact that he was on the outside and not in. That church had no right to claim that it was a Spirit-filled congregation because the Lord was on the outside. He wasn't in with them. She may have had the name of the church, which she did. She had all the machinery of a church, that is, everything needed to go inside of her to conduct the services, all that was needed. Perhaps she had the authentic message of a church. Well, I don't know that, whether it did or whether it did not. But we do know that the Lord was outside. He wasn't in, He was outside. And beloved, there's no one immune from this. There may be moments in our own lives when we have grieved the Holy Spirit, and I'll almost guarantee you there has been, because we're not perfect, right? There's been times when we've done it. Though His presence is not withdrawn, yet His comforting works are not present. That's when we begin to get uneasy. That's when we begin to squirm in the pews, when we realize, you know, I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. Or I need, and I'm not saying we have to make a big show. You don't have to confess to anybody but God, right? If it would make you feel better to come up and to pray to the Lord, by all means do so. If it would make you feel better to tell me what's going on, feel free to do so. I'll not tell anybody. You can look at it this way if you have any other doubt. I'm legally bound to where I can't. Okay? My point is, it is when we have grieved the Spirit and we're not enjoying His presence as much as we should, that we're going to get uncomfortable and we're going to even get things right with the Lord if we're going to move forward. Certainly God will never let us go. We will not utterly fall. But yet, we don't know the consolation of the Spirit is here. Think about the old fellow. I haven't mentioned him in quite a while. But the old fellow at the church at Corinth was guilty of an incestuous relationship. Paul told the church to put him out, right? Put him out now, not later. Do it now. And he still went so to say that the devil might destroy his body, but that is what? Soul might be saved. He belonged to the Lord. He was going to be with the Lord, but he sure wasn't enjoying the consolation. What a blessing it is that we don't have to go miles and miles and miles to find the Spirit of God because He is with us. We don't need to have some special secret code in order to have access to the Spirit of God. We don't need outriders and guys to take us up on some mountain somewhere where we can find God and commune with His Spirit. He is in us and we can talk to Him. Always. Everywhere. We sometimes can't sing Him with our voices. Sometimes we cannot send out eloquent and beautiful petitions to the Lord. Yet, He is so near that if only we mutter a few words, He can hear us. And He does hear us. A word. Have you ever groaned in your spirit? Have you ever been so burdened, so sad, so distressed that you just groaned in your spirit? If you haven't, beloved, if when you do, you'll know it. Nobody has to tell you about it. Just a wordless groan, and the Spirit is so near, He understands and He cares for us. The blessing of the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, how we do with others, and I'm going to get this one wrapped up this morning, or you may get out this afternoon, but we're going to get it wrapped up now. We respond in singing God's praises to one another. How are we to react to each other? Not we've looked at what the blessings we have to God or from Him. What about to each other? We are able to enjoy the blessings of God every day. Clothes to wear, a nice comfortable place to stay, you know, a nice comfortable chair that is all ours. You know, that we'll nestle in there and buddy, it just don't matter anymore. You know, I find my easy chair and I get in there and I relax and it's amazing the gravitational pull that chair has, you know, at that point. We all have that. We have food to eat. more than enough, amen. We have food to eat and the ability to work. That's a four-letter word, isn't it? That is something that our society has been taught to avoid at all costs. Even if you go out and get a job, you just do only enough to keep the job. The old adage that anything worth doing is worth doing how? Well, all right, is set aside or forgotten. A job that requires a lot of physical effort, it's near impossible to find anybody to take that job. A job that may not be demanding physically, but you're going to be on your feet a lot, you're going to be doing a lot of things that are not necessarily pleasant, can't find anybody to do them. We need to thank God for the ability to work. Right? And while I'm at it, I'm just going to throw this one out here in light of what we kid about. Things such as this, they just don't happen out of the air. I don't go in the office and ask the Lord to send a message and all of a sudden it's on my desk. It takes work. It takes time. And we need to be willing to do that. Any guy, the pastor's church, is too sorry and lazy to get down and study. He's not worth pastoring a church. He validates his calling, I think. But that's just me. Let's move on. All these temporal mercies from God call for songs of loudest praise on our behalf. But there are also blessings that being saved brings into our life, not only now, but in the life to come. Things such as justification, full and complete forgiveness, adoption into the family of God, and in the end, to be able to reign with the Lord in future glorification. These are blessings that are not temporal. These are blessings that we'll be able to enjoy from now on. We respond to all the Spirit applies to our lives by great praise. We know that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Beloved, these are the kinds of things that we are to be known for around the folks that we worship with. There are times when we need to pour out our hearts to one another. We may come to the house of God with a terribly burdened and we're upset and all those things. But let me tell you, folks, we shouldn't be known around the house of God as somebody nobody can go and talk to. Right? We should be approachable at all times. Beloved, we are to lift one another up as much as we can, not beat each other down. There's a lot of that goes on, but it's not honoring God. We should worship and praise God when we hear the Word of God proclaimed. We should worship and praise God greatly when our song leader may happen to pick our favorite song and begin to sing. And we should sing out with gusto and praise the Lord by doing so. Let me tell you something. Do you realize that when we sing, we're praising God by our singing? Let that sink in. The next time when a song leader calls out a song and we just kind of sing it a little bit like that. Remember, you're worshiping God that way. Sing it with gusto. Now, if you don't know the song, like some song leaders by the name of Dale throws at you from time to time. But that's how you learn, right? You may not pour out a lot of oomph to it until you learn it, until you get through it the first time. You have to catch on to the tune and how the gist of the song goes. But beloved, I'm a firm believer that, for example, when we sing Amazing Grace, we ought to make these rafters ring. Right? When we sing Holy, 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 to God be the glory, and many others, beloved, we need to ring these rafters. Why? We're praising God by it. Not by whether we carry a tune or not, but the fact that we're doing it. And let me tell you something. If we had a whole church full of people who couldn't carry a tune, and I thank God that's not the case here, but if that were, beloved, in the ears of the Almighty, it'd be like we had a 1,000-voice choir singing in perfect harmony because we're praising God. Right? The Bible only says make a joyful what? Noise unto the Lord. That is a part of your spirit. And you know, I have found, and I'm sure that you have as well, that there are times when next to a brother or sister in Christ, that as you hear them singing, it blesses you. Right? And they're singing out, and it'll make you sing out. You know, it's a tremendous thing. We uplift one another by that type of thing and the way that we act. Today, the 10 today, is to compartmentalize the age groups of the church. They do so in such a way as that the young never hear the old. You know, they have a tendency today to have contemporary services for the young, and then they have what they call traditional services for the older folks. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Beloved, that is tearing apart the unity of a church. You know, I get, there's a little thing, a little burr under my saddle from time to time. This church has one pastor, and it's me. We don't have a youth pastor. We don't have a music pastor, and so on, so on, so on. There's only one, right? We have one service. That's where we all come together and worship God. Again, I'm not talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about during the preaching of the Word. And there's no telling what a blessing. I know in my life what a blessing it has been to hear older Christians tell about their experiences, to tell about what God has done for them, to understand how they have stood for the Lord. How thankful I am that I was able to hear some really great older preachers when I was young. I can't find I have a whole time saying older preachers anymore. There's not too many of them left. But I'm thankful for what I was able to hear through the Word of God. And beloved, we must come together as one group, right? Our church is not multifaceted, although there's a lot of different things that we do. But we are one church, right? Church united in purpose and direction and worship in all the things that we do. Beloved, we need to in everything give thanks to God, and we should never cease to give thanks. I remember reading one time, in light of how we're to give praise, the Scripture says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in it." And we all realize that. But I read one time where Matthew Henry was once robbed. Matthew Henry, the fellow that wrote a very good commentary on the Scripture. Very sound with what he has. But he was once robbed. And he was asked by someone, "How can you possibly give God for thanks for being robbed?" That's a pretty legitimate question, isn't it? How can you thank God for the fact that somebody robbed you and took you what you had? That night, it was said that Matthew Henry wrote these words into his diary. He said, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." We can give God thanks for everything, can't we? Everything. Even the things that, you know, are something that we'd like to have come into our life. We know this is true. We live in a sad world. We live in an empty world. It is completely full of bitterness and resentment. You'll hear people say from time to time, "What have I got to be thankful for?" Beloved, we have everything to be thankful for. And it's when we take our eyes off of ourselves. You know, tell you something. If you have a hard time thinking that you have anything to be blessed about or be thankful for, go visit a nursing home. Go visit a VA hospital. And you'll find out you've got a lot to be thankful for. Go by a cancer ward somewhere and you'll find out how much you've got to be thankful for. If you begin to grumble about what you have, think about those who lost everything in the flood of last year. God is worthy. God is great to be praised. And God is the one that we should never cease to give thanks to. So may God help us to understand this is a challenge, but yet it's one we must meet. The world is watching. The Lord is watching. Let's not cease to give Him the thanks for everything. May God speak to our hearts and direct us in this matter. Let us pray.